Yeah, I'm going to say it's not as bad as it seems in terms of the amount of scripture that we're going to go through. Hey, Becky, I didn't see you come in. But it's good. I mean, all I can say is that a bad thing? I don't think so, you know. Yeah, yeah, that's what I'd like to hear. And we're going to be continuing our message on Job, and I think now we're going to be, this is part five, we're going to be up to probably up to at least part seven. It just depends. I'm trying to get through this, but there's so much in Job as we're looking at it. Like Barb was saying earlier to me the other day, that it's good that we're going through this because there's an awful lot of discussion going on in Job. You know, you have, Job's three friends. You've got Job's responses. You got Elihu coming in speaking. Then you've got God speaking. And it's just so much coming in and a lot of depth that really goes in there. So what we're going to be looking at today predominantly is chapter 38 of Job. As we get down through this part here, and that's where most of our scripture is going to be coming from. And then with every scripture section that we have in chapter 38, we're referencing back to other parts of Job, and you'll see why we do that. We'll get to the end, and we'll come to this basic conclusion that I think you already know, but sometimes we just need to be reminded. And I think God is reminding Job that one conclusion that we're going to be looking at here. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, it is an awesome time to be able to come here and to worship and to look at your word. We don't do it lightly. We do it with reverence. We do it with a certain amount of awe and with the understanding that the only way that we can understand any of this is through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So I pray for the Holy Spirit to reign on us and to reign in us so that we can literally get the fullness of what God is speaking about in the book of Job here for this particular section. I thank you for this time and for your word. It is very, very special. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we realize that Job's three friends have spoken to him in their various times. Job has responded back to them in his way. Job has been afflicted with all types of loss. His body himself, you know, is put into a very tough predicament. I saw Job in Hope here last Sunday and Monday because she couldn't get off the couch. I mean, if she sat up, she would get really sick and stuff. And I told her, I said, you know, if you're not better by Tuesday morning, we are going to the emergency room. Well, that threat, that's what you got to do. You got to threaten the sickness right out of people. And she was actually sitting up Tuesday morning, and she started to recover by that time. So Wednesday, she was pretty much back to normal. Now it's great to see her and doing much better. And so, and it's like I felt like Job's friends just sitting there and not saying anything, but she just didn't want to leave you to do it. You had nothing to, it's just, she can't hold a conversation, you know, it's just that sort of stuff. So I kind of feel for that. And then we have this other friend, or this other younger person that comes in, or Elihu, who speaks to Job. And that's how we spoke last week. And we spoke so much that there's something about what Elihu said that Job has no response to it. That something in his words got Job thinking. That maybe some of the things that he says, some of his thinking isn't entirely correct in terms of what it's like to know and understand God. And at the end of Elihu, he talks about this storm that's coming. I remember I talked about this huge storm, but in every storm there's this silver lining that's going to be coming up and some good stuff that will come out of it. But here's the storm, and we're going to be looking to turn my machine on. The storm that's coming is God. And God's going to come into the picture now. This is chapter 38. I think there's only 42 chapters altogether. So we've had 37 chapters outside of the first one and two, where you get some of this background scene of who Job is and some of the dealings with Satan. But here he is in chapter 38, and he's finally coming through and he's going to say stuff. So can you imagine that the scene that's set up where this is coming in, and all of a sudden God's going to come in and his word's coming to you directly. And you're thinking, finally. And you're kind of thinking to the point just like, God, I've been wanting to speak to you, as we'll see in some scripture here. What is God's first words to Job? And it's like, we think of his righteousness, we think how he's such a great person. And God has these particular words in chapter 38, verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm, and he said, "Who is this that darkens my counsels with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." What happened to this? "Hey, Job, it's God here. How you doing? I hope you're feeling better. I've been there with you the whole time." God comes in and says, "Who is this that darkens my counsel without understanding?" I think God is trying to make a point, and he's getting right to that point. Because Job has said an awful lot of things about his counsel. And it's also something that we've got to remember, too, that in the book of Matthew, there's a scripture that talks about the things that we say. Matthew 12, 36 and 37, he says, "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they say or that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, by your words you will be condemned." So do you think God really takes into account every word that we say? Scripture says, yes. Does that make you nervous? Makes me nervous. Because what we're looking at here is that God's going to start to use every word that Job spoke to his three friends, to Elihu, and that's going to be, God's going to be giving some information about that. And we're going to be getting that when we get into chapter 38. But I want to look too about this darkening of the counsel, of God's counsel, and speaking without understanding. Because Job has said an awful lot of things. And he really believes, according to what Scripture says and his reference to that, that he is kind of at the pinnacle of his life. He's at the apex, the peak. Right? He's an older guy. He understands an awful lot. He's lived through the life. He's done so much. He's, you know, if you look at those chapters 29, 30, and 31 again, you're going to look at all of Job's life and all the things that he's done. It's crazy. And he has. He's done phenomenal things. If we look at him, I would look to him as being a pillar of the church, you know, if we were here. But let's look at some of the words that Job has said in reference to his situation, right? So in Job 21, 4 through 10, it says this, "Is my complaint directed to man?" Who's he directing his complaint to then? If it's not man, it's God. Yeah, definitely. So he's really referring to God. He says, "Why should I not be impatient?" Have you ever had say something like that? Why is it God is not acting? I have been praying. Remember, Job has been months, maybe not years, but months in his condition. And God hasn't been responding, and I'm impatient about that. I have never been impatient about offering sacrifices for my children after those festivals we have, just in case one of them had said something or did something that might have offended God. I've never been impatient in terms of offering the sacrifices for myself, that if I ever offended God, that I sent those out. but I'm impatient right now with God. Look at me and be astonished. Clap your hands over your mouth. Oh my gosh, can you imagine what the look? Those three friends came and they saw Job and they didn't say anything for a week. 7 days or seven nights. When I think about this, I'm terrified. Trembling seizes my body. And he goes on. Look what he says here. Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? So what's he doing? He's comparing himself to others, right? In the wicked, in the realms. He sees himself as being righteous and not sinning. He says, why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? What's happening to Job's life right now? His body's breaking down to nothing, right? Where the wicked seem to be thriving and stuff. He says, they see their offspring established around them, their offspring before their eyes. What happens? What has happened to Job's offspring? Every one of them have been killed. And yet the wicked seem to flourish with their offspring. Their homes are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is not upon them. What happened to Job's home? It was destroyed. And all of his possessions stolen, taken away. Their bulls never fail to breed. Their cows, calves, and do not miscarry. Where's Job's cattle? They've all been ransacked, taken, stolen. Gone. He doesn't have anything left. This is Job's complaint. Right? And he sees all this stuff that's happening over in here. And it seems like the wicked are prospering. What difference does it make to do any good? I don't know. Pretty struggling in terms of being able to see this and where he's coming from. But he's not done yet in terms of talking about this. Because let's go to verses 19 and 20 in this chapter 21. Job said, it is said, God stores up a man's punishment for his sons. Let him repay the man himself so that he will know it. Let his own eyes see his destruction. Let him drink the wrath of the Almighty. You know what Job is saying right here? Those wicked people, let's see that destruction that they're supposed to have. Let's see them suffer and wail the way I am. Come on, God. I'm in this total understanding that if you're righteous before God, you will be blessed. But if you are sinning, you will be punished. Where's that punishment for those sinners? Why am I getting punished? Where is the grace in all of this? See, Job's things that are happening to him doesn't fit his theology. And it's really messing with him. And he's going to God and he's talking about the grace of God isn't what it's supposed to be. Because the grace is going to the wicked people, but not to the righteous. Who darkens my counsel? See what Job's doing? Let's go on and see some more. This is where he was talking to Zophar, and let's look at this section here in chapter 16, 1 through 7. Surely, O God, you have worn me out. You have devastated my entire household. You have bound me, and it has become a witness. My gauntness rises up and testifies against me. God assails me and tears me in his anger and gnashes his teeth at me. My opponents fasten on me, his piercing eyes. Men open their mouths to jeer at me. They strike my cheek and scorn and untie together against me, or unite against me. God has turned me over to the evil men and thrown me into the clutches of the wicked. God complains, or Job complains, that he's treated just like the wicked. Where is God's mercy? And Job is saying, there is no mercy. Just look at the situation here. I'm treated just like the evil people should be treated. Who darkens my counsel? In chapter 19, verse 7, Job says, though I cry, I have been wronged, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. Well, what's Job saying about God being a just God? Who darkens my counsel without understanding? Can you see maybe why God might be saying these words when he first comes in and approaches Job and he says that? But you've got a man, you've got a desperate man saying desperate things. He is in a tight situation. He's lost all of that. His family, his children, I think his children mean the most to him, more than anything. He's lost every one of them. His whole position in society has completely changed. People now that were treating him with respect, mock him. He's got nothing. He's a desperate man. And he doesn't know how to reconcile his experiences with what he believes. That's hard. He's lived his whole life believing a certain way. And at the end of his life, what appears to be near the end of his life, things just don't make sense. Have you ever experienced that? Yeah. And he has said so many things. You know, Job wanted nothing more than for God to come in to the picture. Let's look at some scripture that Job spoke about here. In Job 9:32, he is not a man like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. That Job wants to come face to face with God. And he wants to explain himself. He wants to hear what God has to say because he hasn't heard anything yet. He wants to come there. Let's also look at Job 13:3. But as I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with God. Have you ever done that before? God, I've got something to tell you. And I want you to come here and I'm going to say it. Be careful what you pray. How about looking here, Job 23:3-7. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling looking for God. Because Job wants to, in his lawyer state, his magistrate state, he knows the law. He knows how to present things. He is, you know, the best prosecutor and maybe the best defender of the people around so that righteousness is done. And he is going to, like a lawyer, come before God and present his case. Look at this. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Now, I have to tell you, I've told some people before, my hardest problem that I have sometimes is my mind and dealing with my mind. Because if I have a conflict with a student at school or a parent, I have envisioned 15 different scenarios that have happened. And I've gone through every argument. So as soon as that parent comes in and says something to me, bam, I've got my answer right up. I don't know about you, but do you guys do that? No, I guess maybe a couple of you do it. I do this all the time. And then as soon as that happens, I'm telling you right now, this stuff just goes out the door. Right? It really does. And but I don't know why I put myself through that, and it's not good. But I can just feel what Job would be doing now. God, when you come, I've got this all laid out, word for word, exactly what I'm going to say. My notes are written down, and I'm not going to miss anything because I've been months in this situation, and I need answers. All right? He says, I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Oh, Well, God, I'm going to decide whether that's right or wrong. Oh, Job has to be careful here. Would he oppose me with great power? No. He would not press charges against me. There's an upright man. There, an upright man could present his case before him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Job has not sinned. And he's going to go before a just judge, and he's going to be able to hear, the judge is going to be able to hear him and rule in accordance with Job. Job already knows this, and he wants his appearance with God. Well, he's not done yet. He's got more stuff here. Let's look at Job 31, 35 through 37. Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulder. I would put it on like a crown. I would give him an account of my every step. Like a prince, I would approach him. Job has this all laid out. And he wants an encounter with God. Guess what? He gets it. And you know what God says right up front? We've already gone over this. But he says this. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Now, do you think that response from God coming in was right in the very beginning was one of Job's scenarios that went in his head? I'm telling you right now, that wouldn't be mine. So already what Job is going through and settling out has been just destroyed. His platform is gone. And God says, no, I'm taking control here, not you. I am God Almighty, not you. I am sinless. And you don't have any understanding. So what we're going to do is in chapter 38, we're going to start looking at the words that God uses, and we're going to see why maybe God uses those particular words that he says that. So let's go on to verse 4 and 7 here and see what more God has to say. Oh, I guess I should forget my other notes here. All right, 12:3. Let me have that one down. This is some of the things that Job is speaking to Zophar. Why have I got that there? I'm just kind of looking, making sure I've got my... Oh, all right. So this is the section here where Job is speaking to Zophar, and Zophar is the person that is dogmatic. He really is the arrogant believer and who God is, and it's all about his head knowledge and stuff. And this is Job speaking this. He says this to Zophar. Am I not inferior to you? Who does not know all these things? All right, so let's read on. In Job 13, 1 through 2, same thing. Job speaking to Zophar. He says, my eyes have seen all of this. My ears have heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. So Job is saying to Zophar and his friends, you guys, I've got more understanding than you. Right? And so when he says things like that, God hears that. And he already told them that you don't have understanding, right? Who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge. So let's look at verses 4 and 7 in that chapter 38. And he says this, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Now didn't Job just say that he understood all of this? Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. You're going to get the sense of if I can say this, sarcasm from God? Who are you? Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Do you understand, Job? Can you really say that you understand me? Were you there during the times of creation and saw all of this? I don't think so. This whole response in chapter 38 that God is giving to Job is in direct relation to the things that Job said. And that's why we have all those references back from 38, back to other stuff here. And that's why there's so much scripture, because I got to relay it back and forth. So let's look at verses 8 through 11 in chapter 38. Who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, and when I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is what your proud wave, or here is where your proud waves halt. This to me is a picture of the ocean. You know how the ocean comes in and then it goes back out? And God decides how far that ocean comes in for the tide. And it just comes in repeatedly in a wave, and after one time after another. Or it could be how far the tsunami comes in. How far the hurricane storm will travel up through. Those people down in the southern states, you know, they were dealing with this tropical storm Barry coming down through. Right? God decides the water levels, and the water levels will go no farther than what God says. But this wave after wave. So why would God speak about this? Because when we see these big waves coming in, we see this destruction that goes through. But God has says right here that this far you may come and no further. God controls the waves. Well, why would God use that as a reference to Job? So let's go back to chapter 30, verse 14. And chapter 30 is the time where Job was talking about his situation now. 29 was what he was like before the trial. 30 is where he's coming into this trial, and he's been sick, and things have been lost, you know, for over a period of months. And he talks about the time where his family, his cattle were gone, his buildings were gone, land possessions taken, and then his children were taken. And he says, they advance as though a gaping breach amid the ruins. They came rolling in. That the floods came in, wave after wave. All in one day, he lost these things. So God is saying to him, I control the waves. And I only let it go as far as I want it to go. No more. Does Job really understand God? When God is telling him these situations here, that if God controls the tides and the waves and the tsunamis, he controls the waves of trial within your life. We don't understand why he allows floods, hurricanes. We don't understand why God allows those trials in our lives. But he controls those. I'm trying to get that point right across. Let's go on to chapter 38, verses 16 and 17. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Why would God say this sort of thing? Well, he says it because Job references that. Let's go back to Job 16:16. I'm using the New King James Version on this one here. He says, "My face is flushed from weeping, and my eyelids is the shadow of death." And when he closes his eyes, he sees the shadow of death. And God's saying, "Do you really see the death, the shadow of the death? Do you even know what that is?" You think you do because you're going through some stuff. But I'm telling you right now, you have no clue what the shadow of death is. Who is this that darkens my counsel? Let's look at chapter 38, verses 18 through 21. "Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me, if you know all of this, what is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take me to their, take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years." Again, does that sound like sarcasm to you? Sometimes I think about, it just reminds me of being a teacher all the time. This, the seventh grader, right, comes up to me and says, "Mr. Galt, you're wrong and you're mean." And you know, and I'm like, "Okay, little kid." All right, I'm like 57 years old. I've lived a lot longer than you have, and you have no clue what it means to be right or wrong. You're like 12 years old. And you probably only remember 6 of those years, you know, sort of thing. And it's like, I just think of that sometimes, and you know, some kids will push the button and they'll try to do this and they think they can get away with it. And I'll just explain to them, I said, "I'm telling you right now, you're going down the wrong road because you're going to lose. People have tried this before and they all lose." Right? They realize that you can't buck the system that way. There's ways you can do it, but not the way you're doing it, by lashing out at people, by not doing your work, by saying things that you oughtn't be saying in the group. You are going to pay the price for that. There's nobody else that's going to pay the price for that. You are. And I just think of this, sometimes you could just, you know, God speaking to us, "Oh, you've lived so long." I was like, why would God say that? Because Job said something, right? We're being held accountable for every word that we've spoken here, be judged based upon that. In Job 12, 7 through 12, it says, "But ask the animals and they will teach you, or the birds of the air and they will tell you, or speak to the earth and it will teach you, or let the fish of the sea inform you." What, Job's just using, you know, God's creation, and God was just talking. Let's go back into here. "Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? You really understand all this creation, the stuff that we're looking at here?" In chapter 38, verse 18. He says, Job continues and says, "Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord..." "What of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words as the tongue tastes food? Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not life bring understanding?" Job is saying, "I'm old. I understand all these things. Listen to me." And God's saying, "Are you serious? You think your age gives you qualifications to have understanding about how this whole world works?" Let's look at chapter 38, verses 22 and 34. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war or battle? God is saying here that he has a storehouse of goods that are stored away in heaven that you have no comprehension of. None whatsoever. He has a storehouse of good things as well. Not just this hail, what we consider destruction, and where there's times of trouble. But God has a storehouse that when you are in times of trouble, God will be able to pull these resources and save beyond comprehension. And this is what God is saying right now. What was Job was saying that God would want to say these particular things? Well, maybe it goes back to Job 19:20. I am nothing but skin and bones. I've escaped with only the skin of my teeth. I've got nothing. I've got absolutely nothing in my life. And what is God saying to Job? I've got resources for you that you have no understanding of. And those resources are for you. Do you understand why God comes out and says, who is this that darkens my counsel without understanding, without knowledge? And God is just laying it right out in front of him. This is not going the way Job had it planned. Not at all. But God takes control. And he does this in such a beautiful way. Let's look at what God says more in verses 24 through 30. What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm? To water a land where no man lives, a desert with no one in it, to satisfy a desolate wasteland, and to make it sprout with grass. Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen? This scripture tells me that God controls all of the elements of this earth. All of them. And he uses that control to satisfy every need of the earth. To bring dew when it's to be, when there's ice to be, and when even in a desert, they could, and like it says, it could make it sprout with grass. The desert actually has a tremendous amount of life in it. It has a lot of nutrients in the soil too, for that part. The only thing it's lacking is water. God will control everything, even to satisfy Job's needs. But why does God say this? Right? So let's look at Job 14:7-12. At least there's hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground, and its stump die in the soil. Yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. And we can see that. Job is saying, oh, this is great in terms of the creation. Let's look at it in reference to himself. But man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As water disappears from the sea or a riverbed becomes parched and dry, so man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. Men will not awake or be roused from their sleep. Well, you know what, Job? God is in control of all of that. Every bit of it he has control of. That if he can control the elements of this world to meet the needs of the world, then he can control the elements of this world to meet your needs as well. That you aren't going to just be left to die. God governs according to his will. Sometimes we always want it to be our will, don't we? We want it to match up with what we understand, what we want, what we think we need. But God our Father knows us better than ourselves. God knows the entire creation. He's created it and understands all of that. Well, God goes on in chapter 38 and verse 31 to 33. And he talks about the heavens. He says, can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Again, why would God use these particular words and references? Because Job made mention to those things about his understanding, right? He says this in Job 9:9. He is the maker of the bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the constellations of the south. Great, Job. Do you really believe that? Because if he's the maker of all of that, then don't you think he has more control than what you're giving him? God uses all those things that Job has been saying through all those books prior where God has been absent from view. And I'm telling you, God listens and sees everything. So when we look at this, some more scripture here in chapter 38 and 34 through 38, it says, can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you? Here we are. Those endowed the heart with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind. Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of heaven when the dust becomes hard and the clods of the earth stick together? You know, God brings the storms. He can call those up anytime he wants. Why? Because he is in control. So why would Job be spoken to like this from God? God is saying that I can call lightning bolts. I've got all this stuff. I can bring up the clouds, the storms. I can make drought. I can do whatever I need to do. Well, it might be because of what Job said. And he said in chapter 30, verse 22, you snatch me up and drive me before the wind. You toss me about in the storm. Job recognizes that there's a storm, but Job thinks the storm is out of control. Don't raise your hand, but how many people have been in a situation where a storm where it's been out of control? And you have no idea what the next moment's going to bring. Those people going through those hurricanes, or tornadoes, terrible. Those people going through those situations in the hospital, not knowing what the next moment's going to bring. Those people living a situation of struggles year-round have no idea when the end is going to be coming to them. The storm is out of control. But God is saying, I am in control of the storm. Got a couple more verses that we're going to go through in Job 38, 39 through 41. Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in the dens or lie in wait in the thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Who cries out? God provides. Why would God say this? Probably, as we go back through it, Job has already mentioned something like this. So let's look and see what he said about this one here. In chapter 30, verse 20. I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. If God can take care of the ravens, if God can take care of the wild animals, don't you think God can take care of you? If God does take care of the raven, if God does take care of the lions and the wild animals, guess what? He does take care of you. This is a pretty strong chapter. I don't think I would want to present myself to God and say, I need counsel with you and I'm going to have to lay these things out. I think God would just kind of like say things to me like, who darkens my counsel? Right? In Isaiah 55, God's word is pretty powerful. And when he speaks, it says that his word doesn't come back void. That it returns to him in accordance to his will. So let's look at this scripture here in Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What do you think God is trying to say here in relation to what we're experiencing with Job? It's that you don't have any understanding of who I am. Why are you angry with me? Why are you saying the things that you're saying? I want you to know, God is saying to Job, my ways are better than your ways. You may not agree with it in the situation that you're in, but you need to trust and have faith that I decide how far that storm goes. I control when the storms come. I control why they come. All you need to do is come into my presence. And that's enough. You don't need to understand everything. So he says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and again, it could be the storms that come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Do you think the struggle and the trials that Job is going through right now is going to accomplish what God wanted accomplished? Of course it is. The struggles that you're going through now, or have been going through, or might be going through in the future, do you think God's will be accomplished in those? We can say that. But it's hard to go through. And Job is showing you, and this whole book of Job is showing you, that it is hard to go through those storms. But it's showing you that it's really hard for us to understand. We're not meant to understand always. We're meant to abide in his presence. Trust him. Have faith. Those are the things that are what's considered righteous with God. Not us speaking to someone else and saying, I know more about God than you do. Can you imagine all these theologians coming together and just arguing about these points? And God's just sitting back and saying, you're all wrong. You have no understanding of this. You've lived short lives. You've known nothing. You've got some references that you experiences in your life, but it's just an inkling of who I am. And yet you can sit there for hours debating this stuff here and get so mad with one another that you part ways. We actually end up having denominations now because we've got to worship one way when somebody else has to worship another way. And yet we'll all serve what? One God. That's the last verse I've got. Not too painful. But I hope the point has been made that God is so much greater than our struggles. God is so much more than what we can understand. And we have to be careful how we present God to others based upon that understanding that Job is getting right now. I don't want to be the one that God comes and says, "Who is this that darkens my counsel without knowledge?" I would rather God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen? Lord, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for seeing this through. God's going to continue to speak, and he's going to start talking about some of the wild animals. We're going to go through that aspect and to see why God might be using that aspect of his of who he is and maybe being able to see some of that in his creation. God, I ask that you continue to be with us and to help us and to digest some of this information and to put it into our situations and so that we can just bless you in so many ways. You are more than what we can understand. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your understanding is higher. That's why we are your children. That's why we follow you. And I just thank you through your Son, Jesus. Amen.